And perhaps you can turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John and chapter 1. Gospel of John and chapter 1. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, thank you for thy word, thy grace, and all that you're doing. So here we are, God, seeking to get the benefit of your presence and on your day in the light of all that lies ahead. And Spirit of God, we thank you that we can thank you for all of this. In Christ's name, amen. In our study, we looked at happiness, and I want to pursue that if I can. So in 1 John chapter 1, you would recall when we remember when we started 1 John, the Gospel of John, going to verse 5, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The light was shining in darkness constantly. It never went out. And the darkness could not put it out. The darkness was unable to grab, to overcome, to overpower, to put out the light. It couldn't put out the light. John 3, you don't have to turn there, in 18 and that. Darkness hates the light. It loves the darkness, that point. So the world we live in is one of darkness. Darkness without light. And you know from first epistle of John, and tying that together, same John 1:5, darkness cannot put out the light. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You cannot walk with God without being in the light. And if you're walking in carnality, flesh, like we can, then there's no light. We walk in the dark. Walking in the light makes for wonderful, wonderful benefits. It's a personal thing. We shared it together. The being able to enjoy happiness is a state of a relationship to God that grants the heart the privileged position of enjoying the light, enjoying the life, enjoying all of prosperity and the blessing that comes from light. Therefore, now that's the point. Illustrate that in the light of the day in which we live. Illustrate that back yesterday into today so we see it. Go to Joshua and chapter 24. Joshua. And chapter 24. And you would remember in Joshua, picking up if I may, and Joshua is about to finish his ministry. They have taken all 33 kings in the land. It's awesome, wonderful, miraculous victory. And chapter 23, Picking up, please, verse 14. Excuse me, Joshua 24, verse 14. 24, verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. In other words, make a commitment to leave all thy idolatry, etc., and serve God. Verse 15. If it seem evil and not good, remember, good turned upside down with evil. Verse 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a commitment. Everyone around him has to make a commitment. And Joshua made a commitment to look to God. He had done so all the way through the 40 years in the wilderness. And Joshua had a commitment. God blessed Joshua all the way through. He followed like Caleb, God, closely. Joshua had a relationship that brought prosperity and abundance and happiness. That's what he had it. The world around him didn't have it. And it only lasted a little while Joshua was still alive in that. And then what happened? The book of Judges. Everyone did that which is right in their own eyes. So here they are. Did Israel, well, you're right here still, 24. Look over in verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, if you're going to go into idolatry, you're going to lose. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. Good, but if you're going to do bad, you're going to end up with the bad. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. But you know, as you turn the next book, Judges, that didn't last very long. A commitment, hang on to that. And where did it take? Joshua had it. He enjoyed a trip in the midst of being surrounded with a people, Israel as a nation, that it did not have that commitment that Joshua had. And Joshua, when he comes to the end, he tells them, if you don't serve the Lord, you're going to lose it. And in fact, they did. The book of Judges, etc. Now, having said that, we shared together hope last time. Hope, holy, hope being hopeful, and being set apart, holy, for what? To enjoy a relationship to God, happiness. Holy, hope, holy, to enjoy happiness. God's. Over, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy. Again, you were there, but just to put it in front of us again. 1 Timothy. And in chapter 1. And you will note, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Remember, we looked at our word, what we did. Last time, a little bit, we looked at the word blessed, happiness, this word, to go straight, the word to go straight to go down a road that is straight, a road that is even, no bumps, no problem. It's a clear path, like our Lord in Psalm 23 to David. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Road, good road, safe road, you can go down it. And so here, that's the word, and to prosper, to dress. And then the New Testament word, which is to be blessed, to speak well of, happiness, happiness. Here it is. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, remember. According to the glorious gospel, the good news of the blessed God, the happy God, which was committed to my trust, etc. And, if you like, picking it up, chapter 6, just to see it again. And chapter 6 and verse 15, and you will note, which, verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That is the background or the complement, verse 15, which in times past he shall show who is the blessed, happy God, happy and holy potentate God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who hath immortality. God, the happy God. And we shed together the light of the Old Testament. God's face shines. It shines. Brilliance, wonderful, contentment. God is joyous. God is joy. We count it all joy, etc. We're supposed to. Now, having said that, so here we are looking to God, and Joshua was looking to God, and the people, generally speaking, are not going to look to God very long at all. And they're going to go in the wrong direction. Jumping ahead, here we are now, and here's the church in history. But we aren't doing very good in the light of happiness. Are we enjoying God's personal position, our relationship? It's a happy, wonderful relationship. It doesn't mean you're walking around smiling all the time. It means you enjoy a wonderful contentment, a wonderful resting in who you are. You are in his presence, and you're to enjoy that. But where is it headed? To the tribulation. Where is this grace headed? To wrath. Watch. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in the light of blessed, God's happy, blessed. So let's add to that as we go and get ready. Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, you will note, if you're familiar with it, and wonderfully so, picking up verse 2, Ephesians 1, 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What about him? God's a happy God. Who hath blessed, a little word three times, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing, all of the wonderful heavenly bliss, wonderful prosperity, the wonderful everything. Blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. God, have we blessed God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing. You can't go with God without being blessed. Hang on to that. You can't go, you have to be blessed. And happiness, what is happiness? Happiness is your relationship to God. That's what it is. And you exercise and experience that happiness. A blessing. Hang on. Now, and 2 Corinthians, again, just to show you, it's how you, the believer is to be enjoying a unique relationship to God that is blessed. That's what you're supposed to be. You go to work, you go to school, you go to home, you hard things, easy things, things you understand, things you don't, but you're blessed. That's what you want to be. Over in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, picking up, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace, in the verse 2 I'm reading. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Who? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort and encouragement. And then you read all about what? God encourages and blesses you, so that you can be an encouragement to others that are going through hard and difficult times. So we're able to have, happiness isn't the happenings in your life, which can be all over the place. Happiness is, from God's point of view, He is the sum and substance of all happiness. God, it's a relationship to God. It's a steady, wonderful relationship to God. And that's what we're to enjoy and exercise. Now, and we do it in the thick and thin of hard things and terrible things, sickness and health and troubles and everything. But we have a relationship that we're blessed in all of it. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and while you're thinking of that, just remember Titus 2:13 and that, as you're saying. But what are we looking for? The word, the blessed, we're looking for, Titus 2:13. We're looking for the blessed hope, the soon coming of our Lord. Blessed, it's a wonderful event. We're going down the corridor of time, we're to be blessed. And as we get down the corridor of time, our God's going to do a wonderful thing. Now, having said that, exercise, all right? Let's exercise history to get to where we are. We got it? You have to have a relationship. It's a blessed relationship. Noah, you know, Noah, Genesis 9 and that, Genesis 6, Noah walked with God. Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah. Noah was a blessed man. He had it. And God surrounded Noah with his blessing. All around that blessing was a hostile world, Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 11, etc. All around it was hostility, darkness, that's what you read. Darkness hates the light and tries to put out the light. So wherever the light is, the darkness surrounds it. We're in the world system loves darkness rather than light. And so there's no way, if you're going to have the light bulb like we shared this morning, I think, the light bulb is lit, your spirit, and the darkness hates it. They hate the relationship. They don't mind just sitting in church. You can become a cardinal, a bishop, or a whatever kind of other dignitary you want to be. All right, just don't talk about your relationship to God and make it personal so that we have to see it. That's the light. Now, having said that, so here's Noah, and Noah walked with God, and God blessed him. Abraham walked with God in Genesis 12, and Abraham left idolatry, and God took him to the land of Palestine, and God blessed him. He blessed blessing. He did a wonderful, wonderful thing in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, etc., 3. So Israel, Abraham, Noah's blessed. Abraham's blessed. Israel is blessed. Israel. God raises up Israel in Egypt 430 years, etc. And they're raised up in the middle of the world system, in the middle of idolatry, Egypt, idolatry, everywhere. Now, what is that going to do? It's going to help them, because they're going to go, and that idolatry, they're going to know what it's like to live in a land where there is no sense of God. The gods, the pyramids, the sphinxes, but no God. And they know what that's like. So, God takes them out to Mount Sinai and introduces himself. And they're to go into the land, after the wilderness, as it were, they're to go into the land, and as they go into the land, they're going to go and make sure they get rid of the idols and the idolatry and the idolaters. And that, you know, from Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16, etc., they're to get rid of all of them. They're to clean house. Here's the cancer, terrible, terrible cancer, malignant. All of it has to go. If you had gangrene, would you cut off, and your hand's coming up your hand, would you cut off your fingers? Because you don't want to take the whole hand. The whole hand is gangrene. Would you want to leave part of the hand in gangrene? Because then it'll go up your arm. No. You want to go to find the good part and cut. You got to get rid of it. You got to get rid of the poison. You got to get rid of the bad. Idols and idolatry. And Deuteronomy makes it very clear. They didn't do that. The book of Judges, that's what they didn't do. So Israel had a wonderful opportunity to have a relationship to God. But in the process of having that relationship, they reverted back, and they didn't after Joshua. They got into idols and idolatry, and that's what they did. And they failed to remove it, and therefore they went into bad times. So Israel's history, you turn the page, and we come to Assyria, the 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. Over to Isaiah, again, chapter 1. Isaiah and chapter 1. And you would recall, remember Isaiah is living in the days when Assyria takes the 10 tribes in the north, and he looks towards Jerusalem and Judah and Nebuchadnezzar coming in the future. So, when we look at Isaiah and in chapter 1, you would recall chapter 1, verse 2, 1 and 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And then you keep reading of the rebellion. What does the rebellion do? It leaves you. In Joshua, they all had to be in unison to win the war. They had to be. In Isaiah's day, the 10 tribes in the north don't have a good king, don't have prophet, they don't have anything. They left it all, substituted everything for what they would have had in Jerusalem. And they did it. And they did. But what happened? Here's Israel. Isaiah, you're looking. They've rebelled against me. And Nebuchadnezzar, they're going to rebel against me. Therefore, picking up, please, if I can, in verse 8. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage, a little hut in a vineyard, a little place where you get shelter in the vineyard, a lodge, a resting place in the garden of cucumbers as a besieged city. You're going to look at it. What have I got? I've got a nation, but all I can find is a little hut where someone lives. What happened to the glory of Israel, the glory of Jerusalem, etc., etc.? Verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. We should have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. If God didn't leave, and it's gone right. Very small. Not just a small remnant. Very small. Now hang on to that. Thousands of people. Go back to see that. There's thousands of people. Thousands, millions. Who knows? God knows. In the days of Noah. How many people got on the ark? 8 of them. There were only 8 people that are saved in the days of Noah. Only 8 people. And they all could have had wonderful thoughts, you know. Oh, what a wonderful thing Noah's doing, building an ark and everything. And then we have, we love Noah. But you know what? If they didn't get in the ark, and the sincere people, they love Noah, but they are lost, aren't they? They die in the Genesis flood. But they care. You didn't get in the ark. You're going to die in the flood. Got it? People are sincere. That's what I'm going to follow along. They're sincere. But don't we care? Hang on. Isaiah. And in the light of that. So we're left a very small remnant. Now, and you recall, if you want to take all the little illustrations from God's word, and here's Elijah. And Elijah, what do we know about Elijah? He goes against Baal and all of that. And what do we know about that in the days of Elijah? Here's Elijah fighting for God. And God makes a little comment in that day. He said, here's Elijah. Elijah, are you all by yourself? No, there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Not 8,000, 7,000. Here's Israel, but 7,000. There's millions of people. 7,000. Hang on. Now, so in the light of that, here's God's wonderful, wonderful working. And you know from in the New Testament, Simeon and Anna, they were looking for our Lord's coming and looking for God to do what he would do. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, Israel flunks out. What? Now back to the blessing part, because we want to keep that in order. Deuteronomy chapter 28. You know what? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And you will note, remember the cursings, we did that somewhere today. Chapter 27, all of the cursings, and you come to the verse 20, chapter 27, and verse 26, remember, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law and do them. And all the people said, Amen. You can't fail at one point. You're guilty of all, like in James. We did that this morning. So you got that. You can't have one sin. We just did that in the morning. Christ had to die dead. He drank the whole cup. He can't have one little anything that's not just like it should be. He can't have one thing that isn't covered. He had to drink the whole cup, every thought, word, and deed. Because if you and I can have one thought that he didn't die for, you'll never get saved. You're not forgiven. One thought. He had to die for all thoughts. Wow. Now, keeping that in mind, cursed be he if you don't keep all. On the other hand, verse 28, chapter 28, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Remember, that's God's plan. It's God's plan to take Israel and favor them with the wonderful blessing of God, the happiness of God, God's wonderful presence. Verse 2, all these blessings, remember what we did last time, blessings, happiness, blessing, took it on a straight path, etc. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Just think of the lion chasing an antelope and the lions overtaking them, chasing, or the antelope, as it were. Overtake. All, and it shall cause, causative. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So if I'm going to stay like Joshua, close to God, going to trust God, stay with God, David, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'm going to stay in the right road. I don't want to get detoured, sidetracked. I want to stay in that road. It's the even road. It's the right road. And if I stay in that right road, God said, blessing will take you, will hunt you down. You'll be blessed. And you don't have to say amen. Cursing, you've got to say amen, chapter 27. But you don't say amen. God is just, how can you be with God without being blessed? How can you be with God without being in the light? You can't. The blessing will overtake you. And then it goes through the wonderful list. You have to do it, but a little. And you'll notice verse 3, blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, fruit of the ground, the fruit of the tree, fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, animals, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. You keep reading. Where are you going to go with God without being blessed? Happiness, a relationship, and you're going to do it. And personally, you got to do it. But if you're looking for everybody else, the surroundings for Joshua are not positive. The surroundings for Noah are not positive. So, and we tend to look, what does this church do? What does this one do? How do other people act that are supposed to be Christians? And we go and try to copy it, to fit in. We want to fit in. And what we have a concept of being saved, etc., is one thing. What God means being saved is another. You're a new creature in Christ. You're brand new. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. God kind of thinking. Now, having said that, if God's a blessing, the blessing is going to be there in a most wonderful way. So, here's Israel, and Israel didn't enjoy the blessing. All they had to do was honor God and trust God, and they would have had happiness, blessing. But they didn't want to do that. The world system was attractive. 1 Samuel 8, you know, they wanted to be like other nations. God gave them a king. That was the beginning of their downfall. Now, having said that, so here's the system. And we're surrounded, they and us are surrounded by the politics, all kinds. Take your pick. All kinds of religions in all kinds of ways. Churches, all kinds of churches, all kinds of doctrine. There we are. Now, God, help us with that. Revelation, God gave us a clue. Revelation chapter 2, the church in Ephesus, the seven churches of Asia Minor, ultimately show us church history, even though they're literal, real churches that were living through these problems and conditions. So therefore, Israel, the church in Ephesus, the model church, Ephesians, a model church, they lost their first love. They did their job. They cleaned the pew. They said their prayers. They did everything. They lost their first love, a relationship that enjoyed God and committed to God. You got to change this and do it. No, you just enjoy being changed, a new creature. And you just do it. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, Israel, the politics, the religion, etc., they lost their first love. And then you come to the end of the seven churches, church history, which we're at the end, Laodicea. And what do we know about them? They had no need of God. And where is God? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's out there. And the church doesn't want him in. Doesn't want him in. We got our programs. Shouldn't you do this? But we got our programs. So you come in, want to follow God's word. But they aren't following God's word, necessarily. They aren't doing that. And they don't want to change. I'll put Keith up here. He can illustrate that for you. They don't want to change. They don't want to. No, we like what we do. We've come this far. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in mind, so God, here we are, and here's the apostasy, which is the apostasy is leaving God and his word, having tasted and leave and walk away from it. Now, having said that, and keeping in mind that, so in Acts, and God, we're to be a wonderful, wonderful testimony to God. Now, and Israel, remember, back to our Lord, and the apostles, God's going to come through the town, here's Palestine, and God's coming through the town, he's coming through the towns, coming through, and the people are put on notice, he's coming through, healing, health, God's saving grace. The Lord is passing through. Over to Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew and chapter 10, you'd recall in verse 5, 10:5, Matthew. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not unto the way of the Gentiles and unto any city of Samaria. Enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If anyone should know who the Lord Jesus was and should have understood the scriptures, it was the Israelites. If anyone knew that, after all, that's their Bible, as it were. Therefore, and he sent them forth, and he sent them forth in a most wonderful way, and you know how he sent them and to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely to have received, freely you have received, freely give. He didn't ask anything of them. You just go through and do wonderful things to demonstrate the God who's coming behind me is going to do wonderful things. He's going to save you. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, and therefore, verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat, his food. You just go as you are. You don't need an extra pair of anything. You don't need to worry about anything. Have I got enough money? Forget the money. Just go. And they did. They lacked nothing. Now, point. They went to the towns. And you know this. Verse 11. And whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. In other words, find somebody that's believing, seeking God. Find somebody that's sympathetic. And you don't have to, there's no motels, no Super 8 or something. You have to go. Find a place to stay and find someone that's sympathetic with you. And when you come into an a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, they aren't going to believe, they don't like you, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. In other words, get rid of it. Have nothing to do, get rid of anything that on the dust of the of that town, shake it off your feet. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember what you read in Isaiah. It'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. They were given, all they had to do is receive the wonderful outworking of God's grace. They just didn't want to do it. They didn't want to do it in any way, shape, or form. So therefore, and you have, and go over to 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy, if I can. And chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, etc. And I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1. The whole section's on apostasy. What's happening? Christ has been crucified. That's about 20 years, and the thing's all going downhill. The being persecuted and everything, being attacked. And what are we don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to be attacked. We like our house and we like our job. And so what? We start modifying everything so that we fit in where we are today to tolerate. We want to be tolerated. That's what we want to do. The gays and everything else. We just want to be tolerated. So we receive everything. So we fit in. Now, here we are, if I can, chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, etc., etc., etc. And you read the whole section. Wow. And you slide down. And chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to go downhill. Apostasy. Well, we do, it doesn't quite mean that. Well, what do you think it means? See, what do you think that verse means? What do you think the context is? What do you think God intends when he said that? See, Well, I think he said this. Is that what he said? God says what he means and means what he said. So when we're all done doing this, God's going to answer every statement he makes by what he understands and does. God answers. So you and I want to go as carefully as we can. That's our responsibility, as carefully as we can, to try to understand what are the scriptures saying. Not just in one place. Is that the theme? What is the theme? What is the message? God, fear God. What does it mean to fear God? You see, etc. Now, so here's Timothy. And in the process, sliding down to verse chapter 4. Verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Where are we? That's where we are. Let me show it here. In the process of all of that. Over to Jude. And picking up, please. And Jude. And, if I may, in chapter 5. Jude, verse 5. And you'll note, I will therefore put you in remembrance, said Jude, though you once knew this. You forgot. Don't forget what I told you. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that, what? They didn't believe. He took them out. Wow, they're all saved. No, they aren't. They're not all saved. They're all there. They're all at Mount Sinai. They're not all saved. Verse 6, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The angels. They had everything. They knew, but they just didn't honor God. They didn't believe. And so therefore, here we are. Now, having said that, I'm going to give you, going back in history, you won't know some of it. Some of it you will. I'm going back and come forward in history. And Dr. Clarence Larkin, I'm going to go back and quote people. This is way back, and I'm going to come through. Many of them are Baptist, et cetera, so that's good. And it coming through. Okay, now. And here's Larkin, L.B. Larkin. He said, 75% of those who attend Bible-believing churches were lost. Not just any churches, Bible-believing churches, they really aren't saved, let alone anybody else. They aren't saved. Dr. A.W. Tozer, quote, among evangelical churches, probably no more than 1 out of 10 know anything experientially about the new birth. If 1 in 10 even understand, okay. Griswold, Southern Baptist Church in Dallas, First Baptist Church in Dallas, big church, said that he would be surprised to meet 25% of his members in heaven. He'd be surprised to meet 25% of his members of that great big church. Interesting. Now, and therefore, I'll therefore in the process, if I can. So here's Bob Gray, big church, Florida, Trinity Baptist Church, Jacksonville, Florida. Probably 75% of those he baptized were not saved. Baptized them, or come forward and baptized, they were never saved. We have people baptized. I don't believe this. They never got, I don't know if they're saved or not. They aren't here. I don't know where they are. You're baptized, though. See? So now, Billy Graham in the 40s, back yesterday when he was starting out, Billy Graham said this, and other things. Billy Graham declared that 85% of church members have never been born again. 85%. That's what Billy Graham said when he started in 1940. That's 1940. Do you know what the church looked like in 1940? The revival and all kinds. What do you think he'd say today? What do you think he'd say today? You see? We ought to be, no, we, man, it's sobering. You have to count to 10. So, wow. Well, I understand. We love the Lord. We love, we go to church, we go and sing. We know he died. But you know what? You didn't get in the ark. And no matter how you felt and talked, you didn't get in the ark. You didn't let Christ get into your heart. That's how you're saved. So now, and so here, here's Dr. Monroe Parker, schools and all that. If we could get half the church members saved, we would see a great revival. In fact, I think if we could get half of the preachers in America converted, we would see a mighty revival. And we said that a long time ago. A lot of guys up front, they really aren't saved. No offense to anybody. They just, all you do is listen. All you do is listen. You see? So, here we are looking in God's awesome, awesome thing. And lastly, Leonard Ravenhill, the evangelist, back in all those different people, very enthusiastic believers. A famine of thus saith the Lord. God's a famine. Are we looking for the coming of our Lord? No. Now, you want to be honest about it and look about objectively, how many believers truly, truly are expecting our Lord to come at any moment? Understand, we're doing all this stuff so we aren't dreaming or fantasizing. We're just trusting the next event to happen is God to come. How many are doing that? Think of the churches where they don't even talk about it. Don't even think about it. We sing it. We're trying to keep our little heads and hearts in order. We're trying to do it. So God, you got to help us in every way. So therefore, are you getting a little bit? Joshua, the book of Judges. Grace, the grace of God right now is going to yield to the wrath of God. And Revelation 17, the church is going to have a mighty, mighty revival under the Antichrist. That's where it's going. And say, everyone say, I wish they were saved. You wish they were saved. And we want to be saved. We want to make sure we're saved. It's safely in it. That's what we want. All the rest of it, you have to count on God. Are you resting in his finished work? And think of what we, you know all this stuff. He died for your sin, dead, so he could save you, 1,000%, etc. In closing, over if I can, 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. Picking up, if I may, in verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is located where? In his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. And he that hath not the Son hath not the life. Simple. He's there or he's not there. That's all. And we shared all the positive, wonderful assurance you have. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That you need to be a believer. Sliding down, verse 20. And, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. What do we understand? These things are written. That we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That's what we know. See? But I don't want to know it like that. I don't have that. And lots of people, dear, dear people, sincere as can be, don't do that. They don't want God as he is, on God's terms. You aren't saved on your terms. I'm not saved on my terms. We're saved on God's terms, aren't you? You aren't going to tell God how to be saved. You aren't going to tell God how it's going to go, are you? In his holy, happy heaven? No, you're not. You'll enjoy happiness, blessed as you go down the corridor of time on a straight road, in spite of being surrounded by darkness and hostility, and even in the church. And remember when I went to Viola and all that for a little bit, and one of the dear men, the professor said, because I was a little older, and I was a little more serious about everything, you know, life was pretty serious for me. And he said to me, make sure you find the group of believers that are really working at it. If not, you're going to get caught up with the others, and they aren't working at it. They're just glad to be there and glad in a lot of things, but they aren't locking in. And you'll get sidetracked from your journey. How true that is, you see. Your worst enemy, you've heard it, is the believer that's believing, but he isn't. Because the guy that's an atheist comes in, that guy isn't going to threaten me. But the guy said, I'm a professor, I've been a believer for 10 years, and I know, I relax with them, and when I relax with them, we're interchanging, not caring, and not watching. I'm picking up what my family is saying, someone else is saying. I'm picking up stuff that is not right. I gotta be careful. Draw a circle and beware. Your worst enemy is the so-called believers around us. Be on fire, Leonard Ravenhill. Be on fire for God. No. Otherwise, you get clipped. You say, I'm not going to get clipped. Are you sure? Are you sure you won't get clipped? Huh? Interesting. Wow. The devil, and I got to quit. Do you know, and the problem? The devil, our arch enemy, and the world system hate you being saved. They hate it. And as long as they can seduce you and get you in any condition to deny it, then you may end up with John 6:66, and many of his disciples walk no more with him. beyond God. It's a serious, and that's all I tried to help you understand. It's a serious, serious business of being saved. And church isn't a simple little thing. We go on Sunday and we sing and the guy mumbles something up there and we do whatever and we do it. Yay! No. No, it's much more serious than that. And the kids need to see it. Young people need to see it. Otherwise, you're helping them what? Stay unsaved. And you don't want to do that. You want to be a good example. You have the right to choose and do whatever you want. But I have to tell you, there's only one road, one Lord, the straight and narrow road. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only God and only Savior. If you exclude Him in your life, you're lost. Well, I hope you got a little bit apostasy. Oh, wow. Now, so thank you for that. And I know you're encouraged. And you should be. Aren't you glad? Listen. We're out there. Here's a driftwood out there. And all the people are out there. The world's out there. Everyone's doing their thing politically and religiously and otherwise. They're all doing what they're doing. And they're having a wonderful time, more or less, fighting and doing what, trying to survive and succeed. And God is reaching down to whosoever. If you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. God's reaching down to save. And God reaches his hand, as it were, to you when you're a piece of driftwood, remember? And God's going to take you up. And all the other people, maybe even sharing your driftwood, they don't want to put their hand out. But I'm going to put my hand up. I want to go. I want to go. I don't like the driftwood. I gotta quit. Our Father and God, we thank you for thy grace and kindness. Thank you very, very much. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring. Thank you for helping us just to stay fresh and be thoughtful and understanding that the world we live in isn't some little easy path. No, the world hates the path we're on. God, it's the only path, the only way to happiness, down the straight path, a blessed path, a blessed from start to finish. God, thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.